In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever heard the expression, "I'm going to cook his goose"? Have you ever seen a Lutheran church with a swan on its steeple where a cross usually is? Could that swan be related to that goose, and both of them be related to us, the Reformation, Martin Luther, and that quintessential Lutheran doctrine of justification by grace through faith? We will answer all those questions and more in the sermon today. Historians debate whether it is a great person who causes momentous historical events or circumstances that thrust some people into the role of greatness. Consider Martin Luther. Luther had a superior intellect and commanding personality that would have left a mark on any era. But was it his genius and temperament that created the Reformation, one of the most important events in history? Or was it that 16th century Germany was ripe politically, socially, economically, and technologically for a groundbreaking religious movement? And Luther just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Would it surprise you to know that there were other people who expressed ideas very similar to Luther's and some of the same criticisms of the medieval church years before Luther was born? There were, and at least three of them had a bit of success. But Luther had advantages they did not to make his reform movement a success and spread. Luther had the political protection of his local prince, Frederick the Wise. He also had the technological know-how of Gutenberg and his printing press to make his ideas almost instantly read and widely known. Plus, Luther had on his side the angry, rebellious spirit of the German people toward the Holy Roman Empire and their taxes. Kind of sounds like our country today with high-tech communications and a volatile political climate. To get at the gospel message of the Reformation and to answer those questions I raised at the beginning of the sermon, I'd like to share the story of one of the forerunners of the Reformation, a man named Jan Hus. In English, we'd call him John Hus. Hus lived in Bohemia, part of the modern Czech Republic. There are still many Lutherans in the Czech Republic and many Lutheran Americans of Czech ancestry. Although Hus was born 109 years before Luther, there are some amazing similarities between them. Like Luther, Hus was born to a peasant family. And like Luther, he was ordained a Catholic priest. Again, like Luther, Hus became a university professor, and yet again, like Luther, Hus was a popular preacher. In his preaching, Hus emphasized that people should live honest, decent, pious lives. He also criticized the corruption and hypocrisy of the church, including the worship of relics. He stressed that the Bible was the authoritative word of God. The church was selling indulgences, and that irritated Hus. He condemned it harshly. Martin Luther would independently come up with those same ideas more than 100 years after Hus's death. Luther had never read Hus's writings until he was accused of being a follower of Hus at his trial in Worms. When Luther finally read Hus, he said he definitely agreed with him. Luther called himself a Hussite. For a time, Hus found favor with the ruling Bohemian royalty. But political favor is always fleeting, and with extreme pressure from Rome, the local authorities expelled Hus from his pulpit and from his home in Prague. So Hus continued his rebellious preaching and teaching out in the countryside. For that, he was called to stand trial. Although he was guaranteed safe conduct to and from the trial, he was arrested and imprisoned when he arrived. After the mockery of a trial, Hus was declared a heretic and ordered to recant his teachings. Doesn't a lot of that dovetail with Luther's life? But Hus, even badly weakened in body by the cruel punishment dished out on him, was strong in faith but refused to back down. He said, "I would not for a chapel full of gold recede from the truth. Many have sold their souls for much less." Years later, in the same situation, Martin Luther would say, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." We need more of that "here I stand, just try to move me" attitude in the church and the world today. John Hus was burned at the stake on July 6, 1415. At the place of execution, he said, "God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. I have never taught or preached except with the one intention of winning men, if possible, from their sins. Today I will gladly die." As the flames were lit, legend says that Hus, and Hus meant goose in the Czech Bohemian language of the day, uttered this peculiar prophecy: "This day you cook a goose, but after me will come a swan, and him you cannot burn." Then he chanted a Latin hymn, "Christ, thou Son of God, have mercy on me." The flames consumed him, and he died a martyr's death. Like St. Paul before him, and like Christ before him, John Hus gave up all his worldly possessions and honor for the truth, and he suffered for it. The rebels in God's vineyard, the vineyard being a symbol for the church, put them all to death. Okay, half of our mystery is solved. We can see where "I'll cook his goose" comes from. Now, what about the swans on Lutheran church steeples? Would you believe that the word for swan in Hus's Czech dialect is Luther? Could it be that the legend is true and Martin Luther is the fulfillment of Hus's death prophecy, that after him would come a swan that could not be burned? I like to think that's true. Luther pressed many of the same criticisms that Hus did. And even though he was under the ban of the empire and could have been burned at the stake, Luther died of natural causes and lived to what was considered then a good old age of 63. Not bad for the 16th century. Some Bohemian-related Lutherans have been impressed enough by the coincidence that they have used the swan as the symbol on their church steeples. So what does this specifically have to do with us, the Reformation, and the doctrine of justification by grace through faith? It has always been the position of reformers, such as Hus and Luther, and the churches that followed in their footsteps, that our beliefs and doctrines are nothing new. We believe, along with the church throughout the ages, that Jesus died for our sin and rose again. His love saves us, and we respond in faith. We rely on the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, as God's written word revealed to us as the basis for all we believe and teach. Neither any human being nor any group of human beings can tell us what to believe. People like Luther and Hus called us back to the Bible, back to the preaching and teaching of Christ and his apostles. Our faith is not founded on the whims and fads of the time, but on ultimate truth. It goes without saying that Lutherans do not worship Luther. We worship Christ, who Luther and Huss and the saints worshiped and died for. Remembering them, we pray that we might also be so firmly convinced of the gospel truth that we might use all of our strength, all that we have and are, to witness to the truth and wisdom of Christ in our words and in our deeds. And the world really needs Christian truth and wisdom right now. The pandemic, the violence in our streets, and so much more conflict and confusion has people wondering, is this the beginning of the end, or is it the end of the beginning? Someone once quipped that the world needs a reformation every 500 years or so, and historically that seems to happen. Maybe what we are seeing is the twilight of secular humanism and the death of the postmodern mindset. Maybe the pendulum is swinging back toward Christian faith and traditional Christian values. Reformations never go anywhere that we haven't already been before. They always lead us back to what we lost. God is always working to restore his vineyard, the one holy Christian and apostolic church, to its original pristine state. Our goose is not cooked, and we have all the beauty of a swan. The church will be a remnant and a witness until Christ comes again. And we are all blessed to be part of that. Amen.